The Lord has given me this message a while ago, and so I want to tell you a story, and then I'll pray and we'll get into the message. So over a year ago, the Lord said to me, I want you to step down from being the women's pastor in December 2025. And he said, I have an adventure that we're going to go on. So he said, I want you to ask Pastor Tom if you can work part-time in the church, supporting the church, supporting women, but supporting the whole church, and to continue doing the jail ministry. And Pastor Tom said, yes, we would love for you to do that. So I'm not leaving. I'm still a part of the church, but I'm very excited about what God has planned for me. It's one of those things, I'm just going to follow him. But when he says we're going on an adventure, you're like, oh, it's going to be good. So I'm still going to be around, but God called Angela Ackley to be the next women's pastor. She's going to be coming up a little later and sharing. So he actually told me before he told her, but I couldn't tell her until he told her. I always say to her, I am your biggest cheerleader. I love her so much. So let's start with the word of God. Isaiah 61:3. And provide for those who grieve in Zion to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. So my first point is my ashes. And I want you to take a look at the first picture. My story starts when my father died. And so this kind of represents, I was 14 years old, and this kind of represents what it was like for me in my ashes story. So I want to read Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything present or things to come, no power, no height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, this is an ash bucket. Jim and I have a wood-burning stove, so I'm like, honey, I'm taking the ash bucket, and you're going to have to replace it. And so, I want to take out my ashes story, that he turned into beauty. 14 years old, and I have a very wonderful home. We didn't have a lot of money, but we had a lot of love. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and both of my parents were committed to the Catholic Church, and they were both servants. They were always serving people, helping people. And committed to church. You know, we had nuns and priests at our house for meals. Mom was president of the Altar Rosary Society. So they were committed to the Lord. And in my home, there was zero fighting. My parents never, ever, ever, ever fought. And I asked my older sisters, because I have two older sisters who are now in their 80s, and then 10 years later, my sister, and then 5 years later, when my dad was 50, I was born, and 54 when my brother was born. So people like thought they were our grandparents, but even my sister said they never fought. So I grew up in a home with no fighting. I thought that was normal, right? And so we didn't have a lot of money, but we had a lot of fellowship and fun. And then all of a sudden, 14 years old, my dad dies of prostate cancer. And at that time, they told Mom not to tell us. This was like 1961, you know, they're like, or 71. They said, my brother and I were too young. They're too young. Now it's different, right? But back then, they said, don't tell them. So, you know, something's going on, right? And so my father lived 2 years. I can remember the morning or the night before. I have to tell this because it's just something about memories. And you know what? I think I'm going to cry. So I hadn't planned on it, but I can tell. We had a bunch of people over playing cards or whatever, playing games, and they said, Dad, we're going to take Dad to the hospital. And he had on this robe. And back then, Muhammad Ali was called Cassius Clay. So my last memory of my father, I'm standing in front of him, and we're pretending we're boxing, like he's Cassius Clay, right? And that's my last memory. And then the next morning at 6:30 in the morning, my cousin woke me up and said, your father's dead. I just put the covers over my head, And my whole life, that life of love and peace in my home, just started swirling. And then at the same time, my mother had arthritis, and because of the depression and everything she was going through, her arthritis was so bad. She was bedridden, in pain. So I had nobody. I didn't have a mom or a dad. And in started coming the lies. You're all alone. You have nobody. You have to take care of yourself. And so I did. I started thinking I had to take care of myself. I had to make my own choices. And, you know, and I went on, you know, to college and became a teacher. At the time, I didn't know it, but I can look back now and see how God put people around me to guide me. But then, you know, came in, you know, drinking, drugs, sex, you know, just all the things that go with me taking control of my life, looking for love in all the wrong places. You know, I married, you know, somebody who was a narcissist, you know, and had two children. I was only with him 2 years, and we were separated. And then comes where the beauty comes in. So point two is beauty, and I want us to look at picture number two. So what happened in 1982 is I got saved. So let me read the scriptures, and then let me tell you the story of that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And then Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." And so, you know, I was the ashes, you know, the little girl who thought she was all alone, had to take care of herself. It was all about me taking control of my life. And my brother, who is also a pastor, he's 4 years younger than me. Someone introduced him to Jesus, and he went off to Christ for the Nations Institute and got his degree, and he is still working there, and he's a missionary, and he's also pastoring. So I want to, you know, thank you to my brother. And so what happened is, this is my life, the ashes. I think that it was 8.5 months pregnant. I had a one-year-old separated from my husband living in my best friend's sister's basement. And my brother comes and he says, "How's your life going?" "Sucks, you know?" And he says, "Well, I know somebody. His name is Jesus, and he can change your life." He said, "Would you like to accept him into your life to take over?" And I said, "Yes." I was so desperate, right? So I accept Jesus into my heart, you know? I could feel the change, and he goes, "There's something else. You can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is speaking in tongues." He said, "Would you like to receive that?" I go, "Yes." I received it. I started speaking in tongues. And then I go, "What else can I get?" I was like, "Give it all," right? And thus began that journey of the beauty. But some things happened, and there was some more ashes story. It was a journey of falling down and turning away from the Lord. I divorced that husband, and when I became the prodigal daughter, I turned away from the Lord, I got married again. And he was involved in drugs, and then there was a church hurt. I want to talk a little bit about the church hurt, because I fell away the first time from a church hurt. And it was a rough road. That's when I married the second, you know, husband. And then I came back to the Lord. And then I divorced that husband because he still was dealing with drugs. And at that time, I was like, Lord, you know, I wasn't going to divorce him unless the Lord told me to. And he did tell me in here. It was years and years of him still struggling in it. So I can see why the Lord had me do that. So now I go back, you know, serving the Lord, and I backslide again from church hurt. And I go through this hard time again. And then the Lord called me back again, the prodigal child. And that was in 2005, I say. I came alive in 2005. So from 1982 through 2005, I'm wholeheartedly serving the Lord, and then I fall back. And then I'm wholeheartedly serving the Lord, fall back, and church hurts. So when I came alive in 2005, I said, teach me so the enemy can't use church hurt again. Because he said, you don't blow out of a church, you flow out. For example, I was, you know, at a wonderful church in Dubuque when I met Jim. I flowed out of it to come here. I didn't blow, I wasn't mad. So really be mindful, you know, about church hurt, because, you know, offense, and in the bait of Satan is offense. There's no such thing as a perfect pastor or a perfect person in church, right? You have to go to the Lord, and you want to reconcile. You want to forgive, and you want to communicate. So I'm here to tell you that it was two times it was the church hurt. And so I just say, not, I'm unoffendable, right? So since then, I've been serving him for 20 years with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he healed me, and he continued to restore my soul. I want to look at the scripture in James 1:12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, the church hurt, right? And I'll tell you, the enemy has tried to use that. Again, I go, nope, not working. That person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And Psalm 73:25-26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So now comes my love story. Let's look at picture number 4. So what happened in my love story is that you can see what I went through. I had went through the struggle, right? I was saved. I went through the struggle, right? And then the Lord says, all I want you to do is point people's eyes to God. Can you point people's eyes to God? And in Genesis 50:20, it says, you intended to harm me, right? During that my ashes time, he wanted to harm me. He wanted me out for the count. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So I want to talk to you about my life in him now. So the Lord called me to the jail ministry in 2018, and I had been going for years. And I have to tell you, it's funny, because when I'm in jail, I'm like, who loves going to jail? I'm the only one that raises my hand, you know? And I was going, and the women would say, you know, they were getting closer to the Lord, and they were like, Joyce, we're going to come to church when we get out. We're going to come. And I knew that they meant it. I knew 100% they meant it. But when they got out, the things of the world got in the way. So it wasn't that they were lying. It just, that's what happened. So I have to tell you, I confronted the Lord. And I said, I've been doing this a long time, and nothing's happening. Nobody's coming. And he said to me, you're not the one that gets them to go to church. He said, you're not the one to save them. He said, all I asked you to do is to go in there and love them. And you know what, Joyce? It's not even your love. It's my love. So he said, all I'm doing is asking you, will you show up? Will you lay down all your expectations, Joyce, and will you just show up? And I humbled myself, and I said, Lord, I will do that. I said, I will gladly just show up, knowing anything good, he gets all the glory, right? It's not me. Nothing is me. And so I started doing that, and it's like the gates of heaven opened up and poured into the jail ministry and all the ministries. So I have another Beauty from Ashes story. This is a story for Desiree Fisher. And this is what she wrote. Throughout my previous incarcerations, I could see how easy it is to get close to God. But when you're released, it's so easy to get distracted by the enemy. But my most recent time being incarcerated, I knew that I had to take my walk with God more seriously. And I knew I wanted to be that person who persevered. Remember this word, who persevered and showed up and kept my word in the midst of my struggles, even though I'm still battling my demons. Joyce had shared that many women had said that they were going to show up to church. And she said, none had followed through. And it's really interesting because that day when she was there is the only time I ever shared that story. Holy Spirit told me to share that story at that time, right? She said, when I got out, I thought, I'm not going to be the person that does not show up. Listen to this. Upon my release, I was promised a safe and sober place to live, but that fell through, and I was homeless. Nowhere to go. No friends who were willing to give me a chance. And the night before I went to church, I was involved in a domestic violence situation. I was very mentally broke down and even went back to using, but I still thought, I have to get to church. And I fought through a lot of the fear I was experiencing about better things coming. I can remember this day. I remember it. I showed up at church, and even through all of that, because I knew it was an important part of my journey, and I knew if I showed up with everything the enemy was putting in front of me, I knew it was part of the greater purpose of my walk with God. Look what she went through to get to church. Homeless, what happened to her in the domestic violence? She says, although I made mistakes the day I gave my life to Jesus at Dane County Jail, I never went back to my drug of choice, the thing I struggled with the most. My life has changed. Listen to this. I have overcome a great majority of depression I battled with. I now live with hope and faith instead of fear. I now am a full-time mother to my son. And listen to this. I was months away of losing him to the foster system. I graduated from beauty school. He got me through that. I now am working in a setting I never thought I would work in again due to my history. And it's very fulfilling. I've mended broken relationships. I've made things right with people I have hurt. I've rekindled things with my family. They met my son. She was just out east. And I don't feel so alone anymore because I am on the right path. My relationship with God has changed me as a person and a mother. And I now know no problem is too big for God to fix. If it wasn't for Joyce, now you got to remember, you know my story, I got nothing when I go in, right? Nothing. If it wasn't for Joyce being a selfless woman of God, doing what God has sent her to do, my life would not have changed. Even if nobody shows up, she would, without a doubt, have planted those seeds. Praise God. I have another Beauty for Ashes story. This is Valerie Stremmen's story. A few days before I went to jail, I was homeless, using drugs, out of money, and didn't know where I was going to go. I pulled over, parked my car, and was uncontrollably crying. I realized that was the moment I knew I needed to totally surrender to God. I cried, please take this from me. I don't know how to get off drugs. Please help me. Later that night, I went to jail. He helped her. Later that night, I went to jail. Someone called it in because I had passed out with my car running. In jail, now if you remember, she called out to the Lord. In jail, I was detoxing off drugs, and I slept for the first 6 days, which was a gift from God because I slept instead of going through it awake. And I'm telling you, it is so hard for the women when they're detoxing. I met Joyce in jail, and she planted seeds that helped point my eyes back to God. I met Desiree in jail. What? And she also pointed my eyes to God and helped disciple me. I'm telling you, in jail, there are disciples. She was a leader, and when she left, Valerie says, I stepped up to help others. My relationship with Jesus kept getting stronger and stronger. I left jail and was court appointed into an Ark House. It's a treatment house. I continued growing at the Ark House and started going to City Church. It's like one of my favorite sentences. Listen to this. My first time I was at City Church, my heart exploded. I finally found like I belong somewhere. I continued going to City Church and CELA, a trauma group. It's a group that we have at church. I encouraged five other women from the Ark House to come to City Church. I got baptized. But listen to this, if you don't think she's a leader, and so did all those other five women she brought here. They got baptized. I graduated from the Ark House. I continue going to City Church, and now I join Joyce and the two Jennifers. I told the Jennifer Stats story one time. So the joins, she goes to the Ark House that she was at to help the women. Since I started going to City Church, my mother, a friend, my brother and his wife came, four of their children, another friend and her child. Do you think she's like a what? You get around her, she's like, you're going, or whatever. Also, another friend and her child and my oldest niece goes to a Bible school now in Wanakee. Now listen to this. This is her last sentence. Whenever church has a service, I am there because I need it. I finally found a home. So I want to tell you about when God calls you to do something and all you have to do is show up. Because you have, remember, I thought, well, nobody's doing anything. I'm going to name off some ministries so you can see what Holy Spirit does when you lay down your life for Him. These are the bravest women that I know, and they persevere. They say, I'm going to do it, and they come against hard things, and they do it. They inspire me. They are the reason I keep showing up. It's because of them. I show up, and I get to I have the front row seat to see what the Holy Spirit does. He gets all the glory, because remember what? I got nothing. I just have to show up. And so these organizations, after I'm done saying them all, I'm going to have you stand if you feel comfortable. Anybody who is part of the jail ministry, in a minute I'll have you stand. The Ark Houses, these are the treatment houses. Anybody who has been in a sober living house, I invite you to stand. There's the Serenity Houses. Anybody, and there are also men. I've done Bible studies, so there'll be some men standing from the Serenity House. The CELA group, this is that trauma group, I tell you. People come to that, I could cry, they inspire me. The Elizabeth House, a house for women who are pregnant or just had babies. Shelter from the Storm. So if you have been a part of any of those, would you please stand? Thank you so much. These are the people who persevere. Let's look at Galatians 6:9. Do not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. You know, Desiree, she had to keep going. Could you imagine getting out and being homeless? But she goes, I'm coming to church. Valerie, all that. She's like, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to help. I'm going to bring other people along. And do you think they aren't attacked? Do you think that it's easy? But they persevere. I want us to take a look at picture 5. Oh, those are the warriors, see? See the journey? Ashes to beauty. There's the struggle, right? And how I started pointing people's eyes to God. That's all I could do. In jail, I said, I got nothing except Jesus. I can't find an apartment. I can't give you money. I can't find you a car. But I can point your eyes to Jesus. And then comes these warrior women. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, all the ashes, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So now I got to tell you the story about City Church, how God called me here, and out of all the ashes and all those things. So I was in Dubuque, and I had gone on two missions trips to Kenya, and I'm like, I can live in a hut holding the babies, Lord. I thought He was calling me to be a missionary. I'm like, I can do this. I loved it. And I'm like, whatever. whatever you want me to do. I just got back, you know, from the missions trip, and I go to LifeFast. And at that point, because remember those two divorces, I'm like, you're my man. I go, if you want to put a man in my life, you're going to have to put him up here. I'm not looking. I'm not good at it. I flunked, you know, finding the man test. But you know, part of that was because of my trauma and my wounds, I looked for men that I had to take care of. Because, see, remember, I had to take care of myself. So that was a problem. And so I'm like, I was planning on being single. And sure enough, I'm at LifeFest, and God puts Jim Gammon right up here. And I'm like, no, you know, but I can remember he said, would you want to go for morning devotion tomorrow morning with me? And I'm like, sure, I'm bringing my granddaughter and my friend and blah, 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 you know. And so we go, and Jim leans over in the middle of worship, and he goes, I think I forgot to tell you how beautiful you look today. And this is what happened. I got butterflies. I'm like, what is that? So we met in July. 3.5 weeks later, he asked me to marry him. I said, yes. What? And then the following June, we got married. So little did I know that he was calling me to sit in church. You know, I never thought about being a pastor, but he put Jim Gammon because he was calling me here to be the woman's pastor. And so, you know, we got married, we moved, and God called me to work at Campus for Kids. I loved it there. And so that was 2013, and Pastor Angie was a pastor here, and she was my pastor. No, she really helped me. I started a connect group. She was a really good pastor for me. But she got cancer. And one morning, she's, you know, going through treatment. One morning, the Lord said to me, I want you to be the next woman's pastor. And being the faithful servant of God, I said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Because I'm like, what does that mean? I mean, who could you tell, right? And he kept talking to me about it. And I'm like, no, thank you. And I'm like, why didn't you ask me when I was younger? Oh my gosh, I know why you didn't ask me when I was younger. You know, I was just fighting against it. And he said to me, we'll have a discussion in the Porcupine Mountains. And sure enough, we had a discussion. And he said to me, well, Mary never argued with me. He knows how to get to me. So I said, okay. You know, I think I said it like this. My answer is yes. But I'm not telling anybody. How could you tell anybody, right? You can't tell. Well, after he had said, I want you to be the woman's pastor, and I'm like, I had a dear friend, Barb Thierman, and we were praying together. And we were praying for our children. I go to her house, and she goes, guess what? The Lord told me that you're to be the next women's pastor. I'm like, you can't. So I had a confirmation, and so I laid it down. This was like the summer of 2016. I just laid it down. I'm like, yes, my answer is yes, whatever. Laid it down. And February of 2017, I'm at Campus for Kids, and I'm at the receptionist, and Tom walks in, and he pulls up a chair, and he comes, sits by me, and he said, Joyce, would you pray about something? Would you pray about coming along Pastor Angie and helping her? And I'm like, I said, Tom, I don't need to pray about it. The answer is yes, because it's part of the journey, right? I'm like, yes. And so in that journey, it was a really difficult journey for the church, you know, because I just came alongside her, and, you know, if she could come to an event, if she had the strength to do it, I stepped back. But if she didn't, I took over. And then she died in August of 2017, and I was working at Campus for Kids and here, but I had to just really have a low profile because the church was hurting. And so, you know, I just had to keep my eyes on the Lord the whole time because, you know, she was my pastor also. And then in 2018, then they announced that I would be the women's leadership and the women's pastor. But this is what happened. As I was thinking about my love story, the Lord said to me, do you know your ashes for beauty story? He said, Do you know I always planned that? Do you know why? I had you do that for City Church. He said, I want you to tell them that this love story is for them. I'm like, what? I'm like, this is so good. He said, when I formed you in your mother's womb, I got a little plan for you, little joyful joys. It's called City Church. And all those things that you went through and had come to me and been redeemed and restored and healed, he said, I'm going to use it for the people, for when you meet with the women and when you speak. He said, I had this planned. It's my love story to City Church that I did through you. When he told me that, I'm like, this is so good. I was like, I never thought of it, but I knew he had this, all of this for you, for the jail ministry, for everything. So now listen to Psalm 139, 13 through 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb, and I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together into the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Listen to this. And all the days ordained for me, like this day right here, were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's a love story for you through me.